Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We're looking at the sovereignty of God, and that God is sovereign over all things. And today we're the second of a series on God is sovereign over the salvation of souls. And so what we're doing right now is building the case of why that must be so. Why must He be sovereign over salvation? We get through building that case, we'll go and see if that's the case, then how does He bring it about? If you're not, and your family is not a student of Genesis chapter 1, if your family is not a student of Genesis 1 through 11, it should be. Because if you don't understand Genesis 1 through 11, you will not understand the rest of the Bible. If you don't understand Ephesians 1 and 2, you will have a hard concept, a hard understanding with the concept of why Christ must be sovereign over salvation. Now, you've still got time to catch up. If you haven't discussed Ephesians 1 and 2 with your family, you need to have a slow read and discussion of that today. And the question would be, is, from this scripture, why is it obvious that God must be sovereign over salvation? You won't understand God being sovereign over salvation. It all goes with that if you don't understand Ephesians 1 and 2. I'll give you an example. I always wondered in John, the third chapter, verses 1 through 8, Jesus says three times, you must be born again. And here I am, walking, talking, breathing, carrying on. But He says you must be born again. Well, until you understand Ephesians 1 and 2, you won't understand you need to be born again. So that's the case that we're trying to build. Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So listen to me. You want to know vanity? Vanity is this. It's to think that it is the vainest of imagination to think that salvation is anywhere or of anybody other than the Lord. It would be an idol. An idol that will cost you dearly for eternity. So He says in verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So, is God sovereign? If He is sovereign, what is He sovereign over? You've heard that little ditty that God is God of all, or He's not God at all. Well, God is sovereign over all, or God's not sovereign at all. All of it. We have seen in general that God is sovereign over the salvation of the souls. We began to look at that a couple of weeks ago. Jonah 2:9 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. God's dramatic intervention in the life of Jonah is full of hope. Not only for those who seek God, but also for those who, like Jonah, have determined to shut Jonah out. Jonah didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And he had shut the Lord out and he had been swallowed by a great fish. Many people believe this. Y'all listen closely. They believe that God opens the door of salvation and then stands back, leaving it up to us to decide if we want to come in. But if God made salvation possible and then stepped back, refusing to interfere with our choice, then the entire life of believers would be all about us. Y'all following me now? Our believing, our serving, our following, our choices, and our living a good life. And if that was the case, tell me what those things would be. That's it. In the case of Jonah, are y'all with me? He's imprisoned in a whale's belly. God was claiming someone for His that was quite incapable of performing any redeeming work to compensate for his sin. It wasn't a thing Jonah could do for himself spiritually in the belly of a whale. God was not relying on Jonah to save Jonah. And I am so glad that God wasn't depending upon Bruce to save Bruce. Because I had no interest in my state of being saved. And neither did any of you. The message remains the same for each of us today. If we have trusted God for salvation, He has done more than simply make salvation possible. He has saved us. It's a done deal. So I want you to consider what lies behind our faith, our belief. All right, here, are y'all ready? Even before the creation of the earth, we were on God's radar. Even before the creation of the earth, we were on God's radar. God set His love on us and formed His plans for us even before we were born. Psalms 139, you've got the scripture. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. When did that happen? Before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, that being God's will. Amen. When Jesus came into the world, He came to save real people with real names and real faces. You know that song that we sing? He knows my name. He knows my face. He does. And He knew that in the foundation of the earth. If we are in Christ Jesus, if we are of those who have believed in, trusted Him, and taken Him as our Lord and Savior, we are among those whose names that Christ had when He went to the cross. He took your name with Him. Where did He get that name? He got that name from the Father at the big meeting of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the earth. The sins He carried to the cross, they were our sins. They were my sins. God did all of this before we were born. But it didn't end there. He brought salvation to us. He opened our eyes to see our sinfulness. He opened our eyes to see that we needed a Savior. And He drew us by the Holy Spirit of God, drew our hearts to find hope in Him and Him alone. Salvation is of the Lord. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. If that wasn't plain enough, Paul goes right into saying, not as a result of your works or anything you did. Why did he do it that way? So we couldn't boast in our salvation. We're boastful people. We're proud people. Once we see that God has come after us, somebody say, He came after me. Amen, I'm glad He did. And once He has laid hold of us, and once we believe that, y'all look at me, it will open up a new sense of how we should worship Him like we'll never have unless we believe that He saved us. It will bring to our lives a new wonder. You know what the wonder is when I think about my salvation? Why me? A new awareness of His love. Listen, and once I realize how I got saved, I can now have confidence, Tammy, in mine and your friends that need to be saved. We know how to pray for them. We know how He saved us, and we know how He can save them. And so we beg God, oh God, save Joe so. Only when we realize how we are saved can we really pray for people who need to be saved. God is sovereign. That's a little bit of review. What's He sovereign over? Daniel 4, 34 and 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And listen to this. God does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. You want to know where God does His will? In the heavenly realms and in the earth and any other where, He does His will and purpose. God is sovereign. So what's He sovereign over? This is a little list for you. Good and evil events. Sinful acts. Yet He's not the author of sin. The free acts of men. Chance occurrences. It was a pretty chance occurrence to us that we had a little storm night before last. On nobody's radar. On nobody's television channel. On nobody's phone, and out of the blue, a storm, a pretty substantial storm. Didn't catch God by surprise. Amen? Listen, there are no accidents. There's no chance occurrences. He knows the details of our lives. Remember, if He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground or the blue jay or the birds are struggling right now. We saw a little baby mockingbird yesterday. I think it was in trouble, but we didn't bother it. But, you know, God knew that little baby mockingbird was on the ground, did He not? He knows the hair of our head. He knows the numbers of the hair of our heads. Hey, the affairs of nations. You think He's not sovereign over what's going on in America today? And why would he let what's going on go on? What do we know? For His glory and for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. He's sovereign over the final destruction of the wicked. And He is also sovereign over the salvation of souls. How do I know that? Look at John 1, 12 and 13. This is the verse. This is a killer verse. Are y'all with me? This is a killer verse. It tells us plainly what salvation is not of. And we'll find out other places what salvation is of, as well as in verse 13. But all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become what? Children of God. All right, so who were born not of blood? You didn't get it from your mom and daddy, nor the will of the flesh. Your will didn't desire it. Your will was in love with your sinful life. Nor of the will of man, but of... Somebody tell me that's plain English. Somebody tell me we don't have to look up a whole lot of commentaries to tell you who didn't choose and who did choose and whose salvation is of. So now we get into the real gritty of this message. Why does God have to be sovereign over the salvation of souls? Let me again beg you, as an individual or as a family, this afternoon, this week, before we move on, to become very familiar with Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 down through verse 10. If you're not willing to do that, you're going to have a hard time understanding fully why salvation must be of the Lord. So do yourself a favor. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to go quickly through it because we looked at it last week, but it is so foundational. And maybe this is only the second time you've seen it this week. It's so foundational. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like to be referred to as a saint, but that's what Paul describes all believers as being, is a saint. So it can only be this way. We are only saints because of what Christ did for us. We're only saints because His works and His living and His keeping the commandments has been placed on us. So y'all know, Jeannie knows for sure, that I don't always live and act like a saint. But I have a standing in front of God that I am a saint, and it's not because of what I've done, but it's a belief, it's all of my hope being in what Christ has done. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. And why in the world did He do it that way? Look at verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace. If God wants to do what He does so He'll get praise for it, power be to God. Amen? He deserves it all. With which He has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let me ask you, considering all that Christ has done, why should God not get the glory for it? Do you hear all that He did? So look at what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. Because we belong to Christ, and Donna loves this one, we reside where He resides in heaven. Positionally speaking, we are already residing with Him in heaven. And you know what? We receive what He deserves. Did you hear that? We don't receive what we deserve. We receive what He reserves. And it's an unending blessing. All this is possible for one reason. Because we are united with, we are trusting in, we are believing in Christ Jesus and His work on the cross. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of in Him what is given to us. Paul uses the language in Christ or in Him. Our salvation can be summed up with reference to the reality of our being in Him. If you are not in Christ, if you're not believing in Christ, if you're not walking with Christ, if He is not in you, you have none of these assurances. And I want to tell you, one way, the best way of knowing that you are in Him, you want to be pleasing in how you live your life. You want to be obedient to His Word. In Him is the best phrase to describe all the blessings of being saved. Everything that comes with being saved that we just read about are because of Him. Are you all with me? Is anybody here this morning? Is anybody awake? We deserve none of the things that He got. Our entire blessedness, our victory, our hope, our happiness is tied up with our being tied up with Christ. If you're not tied up with Christ, you're in trouble. And listen, there needs to be some evidence that you're tied up with Christ. How foolish, how ultimately disappointed are those who stoop to get living water from any other source. Christ is the living water. He is our salvation. He is our hope. He is our righteousness. Christ and Christ alone. Any other thing that we might look to for our eternal security outside of Christ is nothing but a vain idol. And guess what an idol would do you at the judgment? No good. Verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Our salvation, our changed life is for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that's to bring Him glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We've got it. It's ours. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit who is keeping us and keeping it till we really take hold of it in eternity. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no heart can possibly imagine, listen carefully, all that God has stored up for Him, for those who love Him. If you love God, if I love God, we can't even imagine all that He has for us. Pretty solemn looking bunch for this message. Unless you don't have it. Now, I do fully understand that this promise is for the next life. Because I know what we've been promised here. I've told you these things so that you who believe in me, that you might understand that in this world you'll have what? I thought about it this morning in our daily Bible readings. Philippians 1:29 says, not only have we been given the privilege of trusting in Him, hallelujah. You know what Paul said to the Philippians? We've been given the privilege of suffering with Him. One way you know that you're in Him is you suffer with Him sometimes. Amen? So, though this promise is for the next life, our inheritance was guaranteed. Are y'all ready for this? before any of us ever had life. Hey, when it's guaranteed before you were born, I got a word for you. You can't mess it up. It's a done deal. Especially when God guaranteed it. That's the kind of salvation I want. We can be confident of finally receiving this inheritance because the one who planned it, are y'all with me? The one who planned it accomplishes whatever he purposes, and because of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get it. In verses 6, 12, and 14, we see why he does what he does. For his glorious praise. For the glorious praise of his grace that he has lavished upon us. So why are we blessed with all these blessings? For our benefit? Not a chance. Because I'll tell you what we deserved. Death, hell, and eternal punishment. No, he gave us this blessing of salvation for his glory and praise. God's chief purpose is for the praise of his name. Amen? Verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope which he has called you, to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So take a deep breath. We have much by being in Christ. And what these last several verses are talking about, what we really have is the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead, is the same power to resurrect us to spiritual life and to empower us to live the life that God wants us to live. The same power. There won't be any excuse at judgment. Everything we needed to live the life that He wants us to live was available. If we just accessed it. So we see in these last five or six verses, we are to pray to know God better. The better we know Him, the more we're going to love Him and worship Him. Amen? We should pray to God, know God's riches, everything He has for us. You know what else we need to pray for? Does anybody need the power to overcome temptation and to live the life that God wants us to live besides me? You know what he says? That power that raised Christ from the dead, that power is available to you to live a changed life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. All right, so we've looked at all we get. Now we're looking to see why it has to be that he is sovereign over salvation. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. D-E-A-D. Verse 2 and 3. Verse 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, are y'all with me? Don't miss this. Paul is proving that you were spiritually, I was spiritually dead. Worse than Jonah in the belly of the whale. More closely, having been vomited from the belly of the whale, dead, on the bottom of the ocean, dead, tangled in seaweeds, you didn't need a life preserver. You needed somebody to come and get you and give you life. He proves in these two verses, the evil in all of us was universal. Y'all with me? There wasn't any saints before Christ. He proves that all were slaves of Satan. Me, you? I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. All. You know what that means? In this case, all. Men are slaves to Satan. You want to know why? Because we are willingly rebellious against God. And we love our sins. Look at verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our carrying out the desires of the mind and were by nature children of what? Like the rest of mankind. I'm telling you, if you don't understand Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 10, you will never figure out that you didn't save yourself. But once you buy this as being the Word of God, you're going to have to admit, I didn't save myself. So after condemning the Gentiles, you know what Paul says to his Jewish brethren? We weren't any better. All. He means the whole man is by nature the son of wrath. All of us was under the dominion and we loved it. The dominion of the devil. Men are said to be the children of wrath passively. That is to say, guilty of everlasting death by the judgment of God who is angry with them. He is angry with us because of who we are. Listen, vile and profane people who did not know God. That describes all of us. All of us. Now, was Jeannie as bad as me? Nope. But Jeannie was a sinner, vile and profane, under the dominion of the devil, and dead spiritually. Listen, if you never admit that, you will never need Christ. There'll be something in you that God's going to accept. That's human nature. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. Now I want to go back and start again. Alright, so we were dead. We were under the dominion of the devil. We were vile. We were profane. We were spiritually dead. And then what's it say in verse 4, those first two words? But who? Nope, you snatched yourself up with the bootstraps. You pulled yourself up out of the mire and the muck. Huh? No. But God, being rich in what? Mercy. What can I pray? Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now look at this thing that's happened. By the power of Christ, we are delivered from death. By the power of Christ, we are delivered out of the hands of the devil. We have been given partakers of eternal life, spiritual life. And what caused this? The mercy of God, the goodness of God. And who brought it about? What's it say? In Christ. Who achieved all of this? Christ Jesus. Verse 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Listen. There's no kindness towards us outside of Christ Jesus. We deserve no kindness towards us outside our embracing of Christ and His work and our being in Him. So, you want to know what this says? We have been raised to life. Look, spiritual life, right? Eternal life. Somebody say amen. Eternal life. Spiritual life. He has raised us to life. And in His eyes, which, matter of fact, is the only eyes that matter, right? In His eyes, we are already, Donna, she brought this to my attention a year or so ago, and I've thought about it every time I read it. And in His eyes, we are already seated with Him in the heavens. Now, practically speaking, we're not there yet, but if in His eyes, that's where we're at, guess where we're going to be someday? There with Him. In the coming ages, we'll be reigning with Him, and that is our sure and certain hope. What's our hope in? Listen, if our hope is in what we might have done or we could have done, we have no certain hope. But if our hope is in what the Word of God says and what Christ has done, we have certain and sure hope. Which way you want it? You want to go to bed at night thinking about what you've done? Or you want to go to bed at night thinking about what Christ has done? Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Wow. It's the gift of God. How plain is that? Oh, and by the way, all of this, you didn't have anything to do with it. So then, grace, listen carefully, that is to say, the gift of God and faith stand as one another as the gifts of God unto salvation. Let me say it again. So grace, His undeserved favor, and that is to say, is the gift of God, and faith, our believing in Him, stand with one another as being the gifts of God of the salvation of man. If you want to look it up, and it needs no explanation, but if you want to look up 2 Thessalonians 3:2, it says, not all men have faith. If you really want to read a good commentary on it, Matthew Poole says, not all men have saving faith. A lot of men have faith. The sun's going to come up in the morning. But all men have put their faith, hope, confidence, and trust in Christ Jesus. Amen? So then, grace and faith are gifts of God. Listen now. This is how you've got to be careful about even faith and believing being a work. If we contribute either grace and or faith, we would have been considered to be saved by our works, our grace, our faith, what we've done. So what are they doing that say, I have had faith and belief in Christ Jesus? That would be considered as what they have contributed to their salvation, which would be a works. So how specific does Paul get in verse 9? Not a result of works, so how many can boast? Paul specifically and completely takes away our works, our faith, our belief, our trust. If we have any of that, they were what? Gifts. If not, they were either gifts or they were works. Anything that we do, including faith or belief, are the effects, listen carefully, anything we do, including faith and our beliefs, are the effects of God's grace upon us. Say that again. If we believe, if we have faith, if we trust, it's because God's grace was poured out upon us to do that. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Here He's speaking of God's grace doing a work, a change, including our having faith, and our belief is not of the flesh. It's of the grace of God, but once we get it, we are created for good works. But, listen to me carefully now, this is how easy it is to get off into works. We must see that even our good works is because of God's grace in us. So, why does God have to be sovereign over the salvation of souls? Well, let me just tell you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 that we just looked at. That is the gospel. We were dead and He made us alive. And we had nothing to do with it. The first two words of verse 4 and then verse 5 tells us why God has to be sovereign over the salvation of souls. We were dead, we were enemies, we were under the dominion of the devil. So we couldn't do anything to save ourselves, but it says, but God. In verses 1 through 3, we were dead, disobedient, demonic, destined for destruction. All of us. And that's what we would have deserved. Because the wages of what? Sin is death. We were prodigals, scoundrels, vile, impure, unholy, treacherous, lecherous, self-absorbed, self-exalted, out-and-out rebels under the dominion of Satan. That puff you up this morning? That's just a paraphrase of Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. That's the bad news. And then this is the good news. But God, hallelujah. And why would anybody resent it being that way? We were dead, but God made us alive in Christ. We were not strugglers in need of a helping hand or sinking swimmers in the need of a raft. We were stone cold, spiritually lifeless, without a religious pulse, without anything to please God. But He loves the loveless. He gives life to the lifeless. And is merciful to those deserving no mercy. That last little bit came from a commentary on the gospel, from the Gospel Transformation Bible. And we get all our graduates one. And if you've never studied through the commentary as you read the one-year Bible, the commentary on the Gospel Transformation Bible, you need to. It's all about salvation being by the grace of God. So next week, we're going to see what the Old Testament says will happen in a man's salvation. You've been very patient, very gracious. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for the Word of God. We pray that You would put it deep in our minds and deep in our hearts and enlighten us to see the truth that salvation is of the Lord. Lord, we love You. We praise You. And it's in Jesus' name that we do. Amen.